Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is Judges chapter 6, verse 11 to verse 24. Judges chapter 6, verse 11 to verse 24, and we'll begin our study on this character of Gideon. We already had a bit of introduction last week. As we continue through, this will be a study that will take us all the way through to the end of chapter 8. Right, and so we realize that Gideon is actually a character that features quite prominently in the book of Judges. There will be good things that we can learn from him, from his courage, from the way that he led not 10,000 but just 300 men to fight the battle, to overthrow the Midianites. But there will be also things that we can learn from, well, the not so good part of his life. He was not always good. In fact, he really ended quite badly. And so there are many lessons that we can learn from the life of Gideon, and over the next few weeks, we will be studying into this character in a great bit more detail. For today, as we look through verses 11 to verse 24, we'll be just focusing on his call. And the title for this morning's message is The Call After Salvation. And so we realize that when the Lord appeared to him in this account, he was already saved. But then what is the nature of this call, then we asked? What is this call that comes after salvation? Now we realize that a person who is not saved, that means he has not received the call of salvation, there is no way that he can serve the Lord. Nothing that he does will ever be of any value or any merit to the Lord. Even though we may be doing good works, in a sense, we may come to church, but if we are not saved, then nothing that we do is of any use and of any value at all. But then we also realize that after we are saved, we must serve the Lord. It is not an option, it's not a choice. After we are saved, after we are called to salvation, there is a call that comes after salvation, and this is the call that we describe as the call to serve. The call to service, the call to serve the Lord. Because that is what we realize all Christians must do. Isn't that the case? We are called to give of ourselves, our whole lives, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. We know that when we are saved, it is not of any merit of our own. We did nothing to earn our salvation. But we are also told that now that we are saved, we are described as his workmanship, and we are ordained, or we are called to do good works. And that is what service is, to do things for the Lord. And as we talk about service, as we talk about this call, we realize that, you know, service is not just about the great works that man can see. It is not just about leading an army to go and kill off all the Midianites. Well, that, of course, is a service. That is a great work that, of course, requires, you can say, quite a dramatic call. But many other things that we do in this life, they are also considered acts of service as well. So long as we do it for the Lord, it is an act of service. We are told that even if you just give cups of cold water in Jesus' name, we will not lose our reward, because these are services, acts of good works that are of value to the Lord as well. And so anything, our lives is a service to the Lord. Our testimony is a service to the Lord. When we share the gospel with the people around us, that is a service to the Lord. When we come to church and we pray and we praise and we worship the Lord, these are acts of service as well. And all these things that we do is something that we do in response to the call that God has given us. And so as we study this passage before us, we must not just think about the great works. We must not just think of, oh, call has to be things like the call to a full-time service, or call to lead or chair this or that ministry or this or that committee. Well, yes, we are called to these things, but we are called to many other things in our Christian life as well. The Bible is replete with instructions, full of all these commands given to us to say that as a believer, these are the things that the Lord wants you to do. This is the sort of life that the Lord wants you to live. We are called to the life of holiness, of righteousness. We are called to a life of consecration and dedication to the Lord. And these are all calls that we must respond to. And so we realize that in our lives, yes, firstly, we are called to salvation. But then after, we are not saved just so that we can waste our lives and do nothing for the Lord. No, we must ever be receptive to every call that the Lord has given us. And that is the situation that we find Gideon in these few verses. He was saved. He knew the Lord. As the Lord appeared to him, it is not a sort of a first-time encounter and he's unfamiliar. No. He knows who the Lord is. But at that point of time, he was not serving the Lord. In fact, he was cowering. He was afraid. And the Lord had to draw him out of his shell to say, "No, you, Gideon, you are the mighty man of valor, and I want you to serve me." As we studied last week, from Judges chapter 6, verse 1 to 10, the situation that Israel was facing at that point of time was really not a very good one. It was a time when they had again descended into apostasy, and the result of that, as that had already happened many times throughout the past years during the period of Judges, the Lord had judged them. The Lord had sent them, and this time round it was into the hand of the Midianites and the Amalekites. And this would be somewhere from the middle down to the south of Israel. And that is the description there. We are told that all the way unto Gaza from the east, and that is where the Midianites were, from the east of the Dead Sea and the River Jordan, all the way across to the west coast, which is where Gaza was, had now come under the dominion of the Amalekites and the Midianites. And so the result of that was, it was a period of great oppression. We are told that they were forced into hiding. They were in the mountains, in the caves, in the strongholds. They had no choice. They had to flee. They could no longer stay in their cities, no longer stay in the plains on the lower grounds. They were hiding. And as a result of that, they were greatly impoverished as well. They were poor. They were struggling. And it was at this point of time that they cried unto the Lord. They could not take it anymore. And so the Lord sent a prophet unto them in verse 8, and they rebuked them. But the Lord also made provision to call a man who will save them out of this current rut that they found themselves in. And so economically, politically, militarily speaking, Israel was really very, very weak. And they needed someone to stand up, to arise, a man of courage, a man of strength, who would lead the armies of the Lord to take back the land from the people of Midian. And that is where Gideon comes in. Now, a lot of times when we think about Gideon, the impression that we have perhaps is that of a very courageous man, isn't it? We all remember about the incident where he had a big army with him, and the Lord said, "No, it's too many. You've got to cut down your army." And finally, it was just 300 of them that stood against the whole encampment of the armies of the Midianites. And then he charged courageously down, and all the people were vanquished. Well, that's the Gideon that we see in chapter 7. But when we begin at chapter 6, the Gideon that we see is really not quite that man of courage yet. You see, the Lord had to go through a series of processes, the different things to which he had to do to strengthen the faith of Gideon, to help him to realize that it's really not about you, Gideon. It is about me. I am the Lord, and I will be with you. I'm the one who will strengthen you and help you and enable you to respond to my calling. And that is what we realize about the call after salvation as well. It's not about us, but it is about the Lord. From verse 11 to verse 13, we see first the target of the call, and of course that was Gideon. But how was Gideon like at this point of time? Now if you look at verse 11, we are told that the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak, which was in Ophrah, which pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite. And this was a place somewhere in the region of Manasseh. Right? Gideon would be from the tribe of Manasseh. He will later tell us how he's one of the least in the tribe of Manasseh. Nonetheless, the land of Manasseh was somewhere in the middle of Israel, north of Judah. And it was in one of these cities that Gideon was there. But he was not in the main area of the city. In fact, he was somewhere at the outskirts, and we are told that he was threshing wheat by the winepress. Now, this statement in itself is quite significant, because we are told that he is there to hide from the Midianites. Now, traditionally, we are told that, you know, the wine presses are places, of course, where you gather the grapes and you press the wine into grape juice. Right, we are told through many of the Bible encyclopedias, they always mention that wine presses are often placed at the foot of a hill, on the low ground. All right, because what they will do, they will go up to their vineyards and they will gather all their grapes and they'll bring them, of course, to a low place, which is easier to do, right? Instead of climbing up the mountain to press the wine there, why will you do that? You will press the wine at the lower ground. And so that is often where a wine press will be situated. And so that is where Gideon found himself. But what was he doing? He was not pressing grapes. He was not pressing wine. We are told that he was threshing his wheat. Now, what is threshing wheat? It is a process by which they pound or shake the wheat. And in the process of this, all the dry husk, the useless parts of the wheat, we cast into the air. And usually, threshing of wheat will take place at a high ground, whereby winds will blow across to blow the chaff away. That is the process of threshing. And so usually, the place where they thresh will be on a high ground, on top of a hill. And that will be the place where it's easy, right? When you grind your wheat and you throw it into the air, the light, useless chaff will fly away, and then what you can have is the wheat that you gather, the useful part. But when we picture him here, threshing wheat in a wine press, it was really a place where he was hiding. He was a timid man, he was afraid. And the Bible tells us in verse 11 that he was there specifically to hide from the Midianites. Because of the oppression of the Midianites. Because they wanted to keep them impoverished. They wanted to keep them down under their thumb. And so they prevented them from even doing all these basic necessities, their daily tasks. That was the situation that Israel was in at that point of time, and that is where we find Gideon. And it was here that the Lord appeared unto him in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now that statement is really quite ironic, especially in light of what we see Gideon doing at this point of time. Not just from the fact that he was hiding there by the winepress, but through different other things that you see later on through this chapter 6, you realize that he was really not a man of valor as the Lord describes him as here. You realize that? A mighty, a strong man of valor. And often this phrase, a mighty man of valor, is used to describe military men, generals, captains, men of great military prowess, people who have proven themselves in the field of battle. That is often when this phrase, mighty man of valor, or strength or courage, is used. But here it is now applied to Gideon. And surely it's a title that he would look at himself and say, "By no means. In what way am I a man of valor?" Because as the Lord called him, he would give all the excuses. He would say, "No, Lord, I'm not fit to serve. I'm just a nobody. And look at our situation, Lord. How come you seem to have neglected us and we have to hide here by these wine presses?" And later on, we'll also see that when the Lord sets the first task for him, he will do it by night. And he will not be there to acknowledge the fact that he had thrown down the idols of his fathers. No, he would just be hiding. Realize that Gideon was really not that sort of man of courage. But then why did the Lord then tell him that, "Oh, you are a man of courage"? Realize perhaps that this was something that was within him, but was not yet quite manifested. The Lord had already given him the gift to lead men to war, to lead men to battle. Perhaps he had within him this charisma. He had within him that courage. But at the time he chose to suppress it. He chose instead to hide. He chose instead to say that, "No, I have no ability. I do not want to serve the Lord." And that is who was being called here. It was not a man of courage at all. It was a timid man. He was a man hiding. He was afraid. And furthermore, as we look in verse 13, he was a man also of weak faith. Of weak faith. Why do we say that? Look at verse 13. And as the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Oh, you are a man of valor," his response was really not a very good one. And he says, "Oh, my Lord, if really the Lord is with us." Now take note of the differences there in verse 13. If you look closely, the first Lord is there in caps and smaller case, right? The second Lord is all in uppercase. What he means there, he's saying, "Oh, my Lord," and just as a term of respect. And he said, "If Jehovah is with us," that is the second Lord in capital L-O-R-D. He says, "If the Lord is really with us, if Jehovah, as you claim, is really with us, then why is all this befallen us? Why are we under oppression? That's basically what he's asking. Why is it that the Midianites, they are so strong and we are so weak? If we are really your children, Lord, surely you will come in and protect us, right? And that was the nature of his query. He says, where be all these miracles which our father told of us, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Again, it is really quite a discouraging tone that we find himself with, isn't it? He says, Lord, you have forsaken us. Lord, you don't seem to care about us, right? It's because of you, Lord, that we are in this situation. If you really say that you are with us and you really say that you want to protect us, now show it, Lord. It was almost like a challenge, isn't it? And it's really a position of lack of understanding, of a lack of faith. He did not realize, I mean, this is something that had happened to them again and again, isn't it? The Lord had already warned them that if you forsake me, yes, I will forsake you, but not in the sense where I completely cast you aside and have no regard for you anymore. No. Each time the Lord forsook them and each time the Lord led them into judgment, it was for a good reason. It was not so that they could just be cast aside and allowed to suffer. It was so that in this situation they find themselves in, they will be provoked to repent. Is that not what we saw last week as we studied chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 10? The Lord wanted them to turn back to the Lord. That is why they were facing all these things. And at this point of time, Gideon failed to realize it. All he could see was himself and the sorry state that he was in. He said, oh, look at us. Oh, we just have to hide by the winepress and thresh our wheat. Oh, look at us. We are so impoverished. We are so poor. Lord, you don't care about us, right? And all he could utter were these words of just self-pity. And that is who he was, a man who did not understand, he did not have very strong faith. But yet we realize that it was this man and not any other man that the Lord chose to call. Now what does that tell us? See, it tells us that the Lord can call any one of us, you know that? He was saved and that was the requisite that was required. It was not because he had already proven himself. It was because, well, he was timid, he had lack of faith, but yet the Lord says, no, I want to choose you. I want to use you. Not so that you can become proud and show off and say, oh, because of me that Israel was delivered. It was so that through him, a weak man like him, the Lord's glory shall be made known. That the Lord will be able to show that I, despite all of your imperfections, despite all of your inabilities, I will be the one to deliver Israel. And that is what the Lord was trying to show Gideon at this point of time. And that is what we realize about ourselves as well. Yes, we may have our imperfections. We do have our times where we lack faith. Like how often the disciples of the Lord also displayed weak faith. But they were not able to trust in the Lord and not able to see beyond their present circumstances. But oftentimes, these are the people whom the Lord will want to call. Because He wants to show and prove His glory through us. Through our weaknesses, then will He show Himself to be strong. And so the Lord came with this first promise. Now the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you, Gideon. And you have no need to fear. The Lord is with you and you are told that you are a man of valor. Now, who is the one speaking at this point of time? See, Gideon himself might not have realized it, but the Bible clearly tells us that this is the angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? And oftentimes this is used, or rather every time this is used in the Old Testament, to describe not an angel, in the sense of just any angel of the Lord, but this is often used to describe the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. Oftentimes is how they describe it. It is described theologically as a theophany, in a sense where it is God appearing before man in a physical form. And the only person that can take a physical form, of course, will be the Lord, the second person of the Trinity. And this was the same angel of the Lord that appeared unto Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, when he went there to announce Isaac, the birth of Isaac, and also the fact that he will be destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the angel of the Lord as well. And so we are told in the further verses after this that it was the Lord communicating to him. But at that point of time, Gideon himself might not have fully realized it. Because you realize what he's saying the way he says it in verse 13. He says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord." Right? If he knew that he was talking to the Lord, he would say, "Oh Lord." Alright? And so at this point of time, he may have his suspicions, but it was still not fully confirmed. But what we see at this point of time was really this timid man who, you can say, was not really strong in faith at the present time. But that does not mean the Lord can't use him. The Lord will need him to, of course, strengthen his faith. The Lord will want him to be encouraged first. But once that happens, then the Lord will be able to mightily use him for his own purposes. And so as he had all these doubts and questions and queries, as the Lord called him, the Lord gave the response in verse 14 to verse 16. And that is where we see the guarantee of the call. The subject of the call, it was Gideon. But he had all these fears. He had all these excuses to say, "Oh Lord, you can't use me. Lord, where are you? Lord, I don't know if you really are here." And so the response came in verse 14. "And the Lord looked upon him and said, 'Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?'" And this really gives the guarantee of the call, isn't it? At the point of time when the Lord first called him, he was unsure. He was afraid. He says, "How can you be with us if I have not seen evidence of it yet?" But the Lord gives him this assurance, a guarantee of sorts, to say, "Yes, you may have your doubts, you may have your fears, but I will give you this personal stamp, my mark of approval to say, well, I am the one who has sent you. And if I have sent you, surely you would go, wouldn't you?" And so you realize that the angel of the Lord did not really give a direct response to his query in verse 13, isn't it? He did not spend time to explain, to say, "Oh no, the reason why you're facing oppression is because of judgment, because of sin and repentance." No, he didn't say all these things. Instead, what the Lord told him in verse 14 is, "Just go. I have called you, just go. And why can you go? Because I have sent you. I am the Lord. And I have given you this commission. And you, your position is simply not to question, but just to obey." And within this call, we see this balance of human responsibility and God's sovereignty, isn't it? The Lord commands and says, "You go, and it is with your might, it is with your strength that you will have to pick up yourself, get out of this winepress and go and gather all the armies of the Lord together. You have to do your part." And that is what we realize about our call as well. Yes, we have to respond to the call and say, "Yes, Lord, here am I, send me. But at the same time, the assurance behind the call, the guarantee is that I have sent thee. Last line of verse 14. "You will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." True. It will be Gideon, the sword of the Lord. Gideon, you are the one who will be recognized as the Savior of Israel. But behind all that, I am, the Lord says, I am the one that sends you. I'm the one that gives you strength. I'm the one that assures you. And for that reason, there is really no need for you to fear. No need for you to doubt. Because I am the Lord that will send you. That is the nature of a guarantee, isn't it? Where the person giving you the guarantee puts himself behind that call and says, "I will be the one helping you." Oftentimes, this word guarantee is now used in now day and age when we buy any product, right? You buy electronics, you buy an appliance, and then you ask, "Now, what is your guarantee?" And if the manufacturer, he's very certain of his product, he says, "Oh, it'll never break down, don't worry, I'll give you a 10-year guarantee." Then you know, well, you know, they have confidence in their product. And no matter what happens, they will be there. And he says, "Oh, on-site service, right? We'll come down, you just give us a call, we will come down and make sure everything is rectified, everything will be proper." In a sense, that is the sort of backing that the law was given to Gideon. Now, of course, we know that a lot of manufacturers, they may claim certain things, but they may not back it up. right? When the trouble really happens, you call, you put through numerous channels and this and that, and they'll give all these excuses. But we know that's not what the Lord will do. The Lord told Gideon, I will be with you. I will be with you. I am the one sending you. And as long as I am the one sending you, I will never forsake you. And that was the promise that he gave in the next verse, in verse 15 to verse 16. In response to that, Gideon, he made again some excuses, right? He says now, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? He says, how can I be the one saving Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and me, I am the least in my father's house. Perhaps these may be valid concerns that Gideon had, as long as he was looking at himself and not upon the Lord. You see the problem with Gideon here? He was listening to what the Lord was saying to him, but all he heard was the part that you do this and you were that. He forgot about the part where the Lord says, I am with you. The Lord is with thee. I, the Lord, am sending you. He ignored all these parts. Instead, he chose to focus upon himself. He said, look at my tribe. It's Manasseh, and Manasseh is never known to have been a very strong tribe. There's no prominent great men from the tribe of Manasseh in the past. And out of all the families in Manasseh, I am from this small, poor family. And out of all these poor families in Manasseh, I am just the least. And this least means youngest, right? I'm just the youngest. Why don't you send my brothers? Why don't you choose another more prominent family? Or why don't you choose another more prominent tribe? Why don't you choose someone from the tribe of Judah, right? Judah has been known to produce leaders. Or why don't you send someone from the Benjamites? Those people have been known to have all this military prowess. And how about Manasseh and this poor little family in Manasseh, and I'm so young? Who am I, Lord? And in a sense, well, this was humility on the part of Gideon, but at the same time, it was also excuses that he was giving. He was trying to run away from the call of the Lord. But the Lord was patient with him. The Lord didn't just brush him aside, because, well, the Lord understands. Oftentimes when the Lord calls us as well, we often react in the same way, isn't it? We look at the awesome task before us. We look at what is required of us. And then we say, well, Lord, I can't. And for this and that reason, Lord, you know me. You know my abilities. You know my strength. You know my weaknesses. You know my sin. You know my testimony, Lord. And who am I? Oftentimes, well, this is not a bad response to have, you may say. Because another sort of response will be, oh, you want to use me? Of course, because I am so good. Oh, look at me. I have all these abilities. I can speak well. I can present myself so well. Look at my knowledge of the Bible. I know everything from the beginning to the end. Can the Lord use such a person? Sometimes it may not be the case. Because you are so proud of your own abilities. You are self-sufficient within yourself and you think, oh, I don't need the Lord. I'm just waiting to be in those high positions and I will show and prove to everyone how great I really am. But a response like this was one that then the Lord will come behind him and say, well, it's not about you, Gideon. It is about me. I acknowledge, yes, you have all these doubts, you have all these insecurities, but verse 16 then gives further assurance. The guarantee that says what? Surely, I will be with thee. Surely. There is no doubt about it. You don't have to keep second guessing and asking and being filled with all these fears and doubts and anxieties. No. You have to have this confidence that Gideon is not about you. I did not choose you because of your name. I did not choose you because of your heritage. I did not choose you because of what tribe or what family you came from, Gideon. None of all these things. Gideon, I chose you because this is my choice and you must have confidence in what my choice is. And that is the assurance that we must have as well. So long as the Lord is with us, now what more could we ask for? Must we have been in church for at least 20 or 25 years before you say, okay, now I'm willing to start to serve? Must I come from a family of pastors and elders and leaders of the church before I would say, okay, maybe I would serve? Must I have pedigree or distinctions? Must I have theological degrees before I begin to serve? No. Our guarantee, our assurance in our service is nothing about ourselves and what we can do for the Lord. It is about the Lord and what He can do through us. And so that was the assurance given in verse 16. I know, Gideon, I understand, but my promise is that I will be with thee. My presence will go with thee. And we realize that in many calls throughout the Bible, this was always the assurance that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will be by your side. Just as I have called you, the Lord says, I will send you, and as I send you, I will also be with you. That is how we ought to understand the call of the Lord. Yes, we may not think too much of ourselves at all, but the Lord is the one who will guarantee. He will see us through to the very end. And the promise that came along with it in verse 16 was that thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now, what does that mean? As one man really has this idea that their whole army will just be like one single person. That is all the effort that is required of you. You will just kill them as if they are just one man. You don't look at how great or how large the size of their armies are. You do not fear. You do not be intimidated by their strength. They will just be as but one person. That's all. Because all what you have, Gideon, by your side is the Lord. And the Lord is worth far greater, far more than any army that the world can gather. Isn't that the case? And that is the confidence that we have as we go forth to serve the Lord, as we heed to the call of the Lord. Because like Gideon, many of us are timid. Many of us are afraid. Many of us are trembling when we heed to any call of the Lord. But yet what we do, and everything that we do it with the backing and the assurance that the Lord is with us. Is it easy to come here and stand on a Sunday morning? It's not. It's difficult. It's something very scary. Stand before hundreds and hundreds of people for an hour and to talk. But as I prepared, as I looked through this passage this morning, this verse really was a comfort to me. Surely, the Lord says, I will be with thee. It's not about me anymore. It is about what the Lord can do through you. And what am I but a mouthpiece of the Lord? And so it's with this confidence and this backing that the Lord gave him this call. But at that point of time, there was still one more doubt in Gideon's mind. All right, you are with me. But how do I know and how do I know for certain that you are who you claim to be? Because by this time, the Lord said, have not I sent thee? Right? As much as the Lord was telling him that the Lord is the one that is calling you, the angel of the Lord then said, well, it is I that am sending you. And at this point of time, now he still had this one more thing to confirm. How do I know you, the person standing before me, is really the Lord? Right? That was the one thing that he was still not certain of. And so from verse 17 to verse 24, the Lord gave him the confirmation of the call. To confirm, to prove to him that truly it is I, Jehovah, that is calling you. Right? I'm not just a person who you have not seen before, and I'm not just, you know, trying to prank you in a certain sort of way to get you to fight and then see you fall and lose. No. I am really the Lord, and how do you prove this? And this is how he did it. In verse 17, and he said unto him, and this is what Gideon said unto the angel of the Lord. At this point of time, as I remind you, he was not yet completely certain that this was the Jehovah himself. And so this is what he asked. Now, if I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that you are talking with me. He was alluding to the fact that, yes, I suspect, or I have a very strong feeling that, yes, you are Jehovah. You are the same person that came before Abraham in Genesis 18. I have that suspicion. But I am not yet fully 100% assured. I need that assurance. I need that confirmation to know that, yes, it is the Lord that is calling me, and when I am assured of the fact, then I will go. Right? So that was the one doubt that still had to be quelled before Gideon would truly go and act. And so this is what he asked for. He says, I ask for a sign. Okay, so what will this sign be? So he tells him, verse 18, now depart not hence. Okay, don't you just stay here, I pray you, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And the angel of the Lord responded and said, yes, I will tarry, I will wait until you come again. And so then Gideon got to work. Verse 19, and Gideon went in and made ready a kid as a young goat. And unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour and flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out under the oak and presented it. Now this thing didn't take a short time. It took a while, right? To take a living goat, a young kid, to kill it, to prepare it, to skin it, separate the meat, to boil a broth, and in the meantime to bake a bread, unleavened of course, so you didn't have to wait for the dough to rise, but yet you had to go through a certain amount of processes before you had all these things ready, right? And at the same time, we have to realize that this was not something cheap. They were a very poor people, right? Impoverished is the word that the Bible uses. They were struggling. And to be able to gather a ephah is a large volume. You know, to bake a very, very large loaf of bread. And a kid, a young goat, right? Something which could have sustained a family for a long period of time. And he will now present it before this angel of the Lord. And so we realize that at this point of time, Gideon's faith was being strengthened. He was beginning to see and beginning to realize that yes, maybe the Lord is really calling me. Yes, maybe He has the task set before us. Maybe our cries have been heard and this is the answer. But he was still afraid. He was not ready to fully commit himself until he was sure that yes, this is the Lord. And so Gideon knew what he was doing. Right? He knew that when he prepares all these things and places it before him, he was waiting for a miracle, a sign to prove that this really is God. Alright, and so he brought all these things, and again, this is very much similar to what Abraham did in Genesis 18. Right? Abraham also did the same thing when the angel of the Lord appeared to him. He says, oh, you wait here, you went to prepare bread and meat and all these things to present it before the Lord. And so as he came out, now this probably will be hours later, right? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, now take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. Now anyone else looking at this will say, what a waste, right? I mean, these are precious things. These are things which can physically sustain a family for a long period of time. Now you want to place it on this dirty rock and you pour out all the soup and what of all these things? But of course, again, Gideon knew what he was doing. Verse 21, then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the uneven cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock. It was a supernatural sign. It was a miracle. No doubts about it. Very much like how fire descended upon Mount Carmel when Elijah also offered the sacrifice unto the Lord. A fire came down and consumed the flesh on the unleavened cakes, and everything just disappeared. It was an offering. And through this sign, it showed and proved that the offering was accepted by God Himself. Because nobody else can accept offerings, you realize that? Nobody else can accept worship aside from God Himself. Even the angels, they say, no, don't bow down to me because I am not God, you worship God. And so this was not just any angel. This was God Himself. Because the Lord was the one that extended the staff. It was He who called the fires to come down. And it was He that received these offerings. And so, at this point of time, Gideon understood. He realized, yes, it is the Lord calling me. It is not something else. It's not just a dream. It's not just a figment of my imagination. It is not just a wild flight of fancy. None of all these things. This is certainly, and without doubt, a call of the Lord. And that is again what the Lord will and can do for us. Sometimes you are uncertain. Sometimes you are fearful. Sometimes we think that yes, maybe the Lord wants us to serve, but we are not so sure. Not sure where to serve, when to serve, what to do. And this is something that we can pray and ask for. Lord, assure me. Show me. Show me. Now, of course, we're not going to always ask for something as dramatic as this. And we know that it's unlikely to happen, right? You cannot go home and cook some mutton stew and then, pour it in your balcony or in the backyard and say, oh Lord, consume this, and then okay, I will start to serve thee. Now, we know that the process is very different today. But there are still ways and means in which we can be assured of the calling of God. He shows and reveals us through His Word. He will give us different inkling signs to tell us that, yes, I want you to serve me. Throughout the Word, there are all these instructions, and we realize that these are instructions, callings, commands that are given by the Lord Himself. Why? Because this is the Word of God. It speaks to us. That is what the Bible tells us. That as you read my Word, it is as it were God speaking to us. When the Word is faithfully preached, this is again something that we regard as the Word of God coming to us. As we sit here, and as we read about Gideon's call, and then we think about our own lives and the way in which perhaps the Lord wants us to serve Him as well, we ought to respond. We ought to say, yes, Lord, I realize that You are the one calling me. You are the one that has been speaking to my heart. You are the one that in my times of prayer and as I study Thy Word, I'm slowly being convinced that, yes, You want me to do this or do that. The person whom I've been praying for, You want me to share the gospel to him. The committee that has been asking me to serve in this and that area, perhaps this time is the time that I will finally say yes. That is what we have to do. When we are convinced that it is the Lord, then there is really no more excuse. Before that, Gideon might have his doubts. He might have his fears. He might be thinking, now really, are you who you are? Prove to me, Lord, that you are sure, that you are real. But now the Lord has proven to him, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Because after that, as the fire came and consumed the flesh and the uneven cakes, then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight, instantly. And when Gideon then, he finally perceived, now this is the angel of Jehovah. Then Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Now he was fully convinced. In his heart, he knew this was the Lord, and that is how he exclaimed, O Lord God. What was he saying? He was saying, oh, you are God, and you are Jehovah, the Lord whom I have been referring to you all this while. And that is the same word. The word Lord is the word Lord I've been using in small letters, but this word G-O-D, this is also in caps, it is Jehovah. He says, O Lord Jehovah, I know that this is who I was speaking to. I was speaking face to face to Jehovah himself. And because of that, he feared. It was both an exclamation of praise and worship, but perhaps also one of fear and shame. Fear because he had just been standing before the living God, and he knew how pure and holy and righteous he was. If God wanted to, he could strike him down dead straight there and then, because he was the sinful man. And he acknowledged it. Perhaps it was shame that overwhelmed him. Because just a few verses up, he had questioned the Lord, right? Oh, Lord, if you're really with us, oh, how come all these things are happening to us? How come we're under the Midianites? Lord, you don't care. Where is your power? You led the people out of Israel. And what has become of you, Lord? He had said all these things before God himself. And now he realized, God has been standing before me. And God had been so patient with me. I had put all these questions before him. I had refused to answer to his call. But yet he accepted my offering. And all this was within this exclamation, O Lord God, I am a sinner and I'm unworthy to serve the Lord. And perhaps at this point of time, he felt so full of shame that he thought, maybe I'll just retreat back to my wine press and hide again, because I am certainly not a man of valor. I am by no means qualified to lead God's people. But it was then that the Lord calmed his fears. The Lord revealed himself to say that, yes, I am the Lord, but at the same time the Lord calmed his fears in verse 23. And the Lord said unto him, perhaps now it was just a voice, right? Prior to that, the Lord had been speaking face to face with him, but by now the Lord disappeared, right? The Lord had already proven to him that, yes, I am the Lord, and perhaps now he was speaking by way of a voice. Right? Because from then on, all the instructions that the Lord gives him will be direct in this manner. The Lord will speak to him. And so here in verse 23, the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee. There is no need to fear." You may think that perhaps there will be repercussions, right? Because of all the questions that you've set before me, because of the ways which, in a sense, Gideon kind of rebuked the Lord even. But it says, Lord told him, now don't fear, right? I'm not going to destroy you. I'm not going to judge you. No, I just give you peace. Shalom is the word that was used there. Peace be unto you. Be not afraid. There is no conflict between you and me. No. I am the God of peace, and I have reconciled you to myself. And I am the one who has declared and deemed you worthy to be my servant. This is the confirmation of my call. And just as I have called you from the very beginning, that I will send you to be the Savior of Israel, you will be the one that will destroy the Midianites. The same call continues to stand. Will you serve me, Gideon? And so that is what he said. Peace be unto you. Do not fear. You will not die. Perhaps that was the real fear within Gideon. That I have stood before the living God, and I am a man of sin. I am a man who had provoked the Lord. But the Lord assured him, says, no, you will not die. But instead, I want you to serve me, Gideon. And this is the same assurance that comes to all of us. To call us, to say, I want you to serve me as well. And so in response to that, Gideon realized it, and he built an altar unto the Lord. And this was his first act, you can say, of consecration unto the Lord. To declare the fact that, yes, I will be your servant. Verse 24, Gideon built an altar before the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Right? The Lord is peace. That is what it means. And unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizurites. And from here onwards, he would serve the Lord. Of course, not perfectly. There will be other fears, other doubts that the Lord will have to quell and help him, guide him through this whole journey of faith as he will go from strength to strength and finally be able to stand before the armies of the Midianites with just 300 people. But the Lord will continue to work with him, but it began here. When the Lord called him, the Lord assured him, gave him all these guarantees, and then he was able to say, yes, you are the peace, Lord. I have stood before you face to face. You did not strike me down, and I will listen and hearken to your call. A lot of times when the Lord calls us, this is pretty much how we will react. Very few of us will straight away stand up and say, oh yes, Lord, here am I, send me. In fact, you study the callings of many other men of faith throughout the Bible. It was a similar situation. When Moses stood before the burning bush, he also asked, oh Lord, who are you? Who am I? I can't speak, I can't talk, I can't do all these things, Lord. And the Lord had to answer his doubts one by one. When the Lord called Jeremiah, he says, I am just but a child, I am so young. And the Lord had to assure them, I have called you even from your mother's womb, and you will be the one to serve me. When the Lord called Isaiah, he said, woe unto me, because I am an unclean man, I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of an unclean people. And the Lord had to send the angel of the Lord to swoop down to touch his lips with a burning coal before he was able to say, Lord, here am I, send me. And now as he stood before Gideon and called him, he says, oh, I am just this nobody from a nobody tribe, from a nobody family. But the Lord says, I will be with thee, and I can use you. And likewise, the Lord will call every one of us here. We may sit here and think, oh, again, I am nobody. Who am I? But like Gideon, the Lord appears to every one of us and says, yes, I will use you. That is the reason why the Lord calls us to salvation. Didn't call us to just waste our lives. Didn't call us to just go through every week, week in, week out, doing nothing for the Lord, but everything for ourselves. The Lord does not want us to continue to just hide in the winepress with all our fears and our insecurities. The Lord says, no, each and every one of us, we are mighty men of valor as well. Not in the same military way as Gideon, but in the way that we have gifts and abilities that the Lord has placed within us. The Lord says, I want you to serve me. I want you to give your life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto me. I want every part of you to consecrate your lives in service to me. Because that may entail full-time ministry. The call to the Lord to say, oh, you will give up everything for Him. But not just that. A lot of times the Lord calls us to remain where we are. In our jobs, in our workplaces, in our places of study. But that everything that we do is an act of service unto Him. We work hard, but we work hard because it is in response to God's calling that we will be a good testimony and witness for Him. We study hard. We do everything that has been placed before us well. Why? Not because of our ambition, not because we want to promote ourselves, but because this is what God has called us to do. And if this is the assurance behind everything that we do, it is with a great confidence and certainty that we can approach our lives, isn't it? Because the promise is that I will be with you. God says, I am the one calling you. I have accepted your life as a sacrifice for me. And I will enable you, I will strengthen you, and I will grant you the confidence to serve me. And so we must be open to His calling as well. We cannot continue to hide behind the wine presses and afraid to commit to the Lord, being far more concerned about our own welfare, our own conveniences, our own comforts. A lot of times that's why we hide. Because Gideon was afraid of the Midianites and he says, well, if I were to go out and stick my head out and lead an army, what will become of me? He was afraid, and oftentimes that's how we fear as well. We fear the hardship that may come upon us because of service. We look at our lives and, oh, I'm already so busy, you know. I have a job. I have all these things to contend with. I have a family to take care of. I have this many children. I have all these different responsibilities, and you want me to what? Serve you? Am I not doing enough? Are we being like Gideon and say, well, you know, I have all these wheat to thresh. And already, you know, I have to hide here and it's so inefficient to thresh by the winepress, Lord. You still want me to do all these other things? Are we still hiding? Are we still filling, you know, being filled with all these fears, hiding our talents, refusing to use them for the Lord? The Lord comes to us and calls us and He says, yes, I want you to serve me. And I want you to do all these things for me. Now, I never expected the Lord will call me. If you tell me that 10 years ago if 10 years ago you tell me that 10 years later you'll be standing here talking and saying all these things, I would just brush you aside and think, ridiculous. I never expect all these things. And through this whole journey in the past about 7 or 8 years since I began my studies at FEBC, it had been one difficult and amazing step after another, never expecting the Lord will use me in the areas that He has used me thus far. And each step of the way, there were a lot of doubts, a lot of queries, a lot of fears, a lot of uncertainties. Until today, it continues to be with a certain amount of unbelief that, really? Really, you want me to do these things? But yet, at the same time, as we study passages like this, the Lord is the one assuring us. It is not about you. It is not about what your abilities are. It is about the Lord. And the same applies for every one of us. So long as the Lord says, I want you to do these things, then we can have the assurance to know that, yes, the Lord calls me and I must respond. And so the Lord is the one that grants us the strength, the wisdom, the courage to say, Lord, yes, here am I, send me. And so if we do know that the Lord has called us, if we are certain that there are things that the Lord wants us to do, the question then is, now why are we still waiting? Why are we still putting up all these excuses? Why are we still being so much more concerned about self and what God wants us to do? At the moment Gideon realized that, yes, this is the Lord, then he realized that all these other excuses they had put up really is nothing in light of what God had told him, isn't it? So what if you don't come from a family, a prominent family or prominent tribe? So what if you are the youngest in your family? The Lord says, I have called you, and that is all you need. And that was the assurance of Gideon, and may this assurance be the one that comes to all of us as well. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word that Thou hast set before us, the calling that Thou hast given to Gideon, and all the assurances and the comforts that Thou gave him as well, to tell him that truly You will be with him. As all of us take stock of our own lives and our own callings, the areas which Thou hast placed us in, help us to realize that it's really not by chance that we are where we are, but help us then to respond to Thy call and say, yes, Lord, I will serve Thee. I will respond to Your call. I pray that Thou grant us the strength, the courage, the wisdom to be able to discern what Thy will for us is, and then in obedience, in humble submission, may You help us to stand before You and say truly, the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom. We thank Thee for this morning. We pray that Thou help us all as a church, as one body, to be fervently serving Thee till the very end. We thank Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.